Bear with me here. My voice is a little bit harsh. I'm glad I got the microphone. Just to remind everybody before we begin, there is a free King James Bible on the table for anybody who wants one. Or if you may know somebody who wants one, please take it before you go. It's free. Let's open in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that he was willing to go to that cross to bear our judgment and our sin that we may have eternal life. Father, we thank you. Now, Father, we thank you for thy written word. We ask you to bless the reading of thy word now and lead us all on by thy Holy Spirit. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, well, now that this summer's gospel outreach is over and I'm transitioning into the winter months, I've been looking back through all my notes through the past season and seeing all the different reactions and the things that had an effect on me. So I wrote down five things that had an effect on me this past season. I plan on, for this gospel message, to read them out and then respond with scripture today. The first one is about who Christ is and what he has done. Be surprised how many people out there in this world really don't know who Christ is and what he has done. So with this in mind, let's open to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, let's go to the first chapter in Luke. We're going to go to Luke chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 26 through 35. Verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Shall reign over the kingdom of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Here we have Jesus being known as the Son of God. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, let's read verse 1 through 11. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from the Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished, that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And in the same chapter, the final verse is verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So here we have established the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior, being made known to the whole world. Turn to John chapter 8. I'm going to go to John chapter 8. Let's read verse 24. Jesus said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Jesus is saying, if you don't believe that he is who he is, you shall die in your sins. What happens if you die in your sins? Look at verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and you shall die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. So Jesus is saying, if you die in your sins, you cannot go where he is. This would be a good spot here to establish the gospel. Now the gospel, using our reference verse again, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The next verse will say, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Here is the gospel in its simplest form. Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, and then he rose again the third day. Now we know after Jesus rose from the dead, he was on this earth 40 days before he ascended back to heaven to sit on the right hand of God the Father. So Jesus is saying, if you die in your sins, you cannot go to heaven. It's quite clear, you cannot go to heaven if you die in your sins. Which takes me to my second subject. Realizing again this year, I come across a lot of people who really don't know what happens after you die. A lot of people have their own idea of what happens. They got made up thoughts and things are going to happen. And it doesn't line up with the Bible. If it doesn't line up with God's word, it is false. So first of all, if you die in your sins, this is the first option where you go when you die. If you die in your sins, turn to Luke chapter 16. We enter into the eternal state. Once we die, we enter into the eternal state. That means eternity, forever. Luke chapter 16. We're going to read verse 23. Jesus is referring to a guy, a rich man who died in his sins. Luke 16:23. Jesus says, And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. This is the first stage of what happens if you die in your sins. Now we go to Revelation chapter 20 to find out what happens next. So let's go to Revelation chapter 20. You guys can probably all move a lot faster than me. I got this lip right here. Revelation chapter 20. We're going to read verse 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So if you die in your sins, the first place you go to is hell. And then from hell you get thrown into the lake of fire. And then the hell that you are in gets thrown into the lake of fire. which burns for all eternity. Look at verse 10 in the same chapter. Get a better understanding about the lake of fire. Verse 10 in chapter 20. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Tormented day and night in the lake of fire and brimstone, forever and ever. Not because you weren't good enough or because you didn't do the right works, because you died in your sins. Now, tormented day and night forever and ever. This means for every moment of your existence, for all eternity, you're going to be tormented in the lake of fire. But God does not want anybody to die in their sins. That's why he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. So if you really do belong to Christ, let's see the other option, what happens after death. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go to my favorite verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you truly belong to Christ and you happen to die, we're going to read verse 7 and 8. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Those who have put their trust in Christ. Verse 8, we are confident, I say willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. This is the first stage of eternity if you happen to belong to Christ and you die. For the next stage, let's go to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to read verse 14 through 18, sometimes referred to as the rapture. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So here we have two options, what happens after you die. You die in your sins, you wake up in hell being in torments, or you could wake up looking upon the Lord Jesus Christ and go with him wherever he goes for all eternity. Everybody has a choice to make what they're going to do after they die. So, takes me to my third subject. A lot of people are convicted of their sins, or who have been convicted of their sins, and they're not responding the way God has intended to the conviction of sin. A lot of times people get convicted of their sins, they'll go ahead and do something else to take their mind off it, or they'll do some kind of work to try to justify themselves before God. It's not what God has intended for us to do. God has intended for each and every one of us to come to the Savior for the forgiveness of sins. This is God's will. Now, I gotta say, not everybody's gonna be blessed like I was, to wake up in a hospital bed paralyzed, realizing that I'm dying in my sins and I'm going to hell, but given one last chance to come to the Lord. Not everybody gets blessed like me. Time is running out. Whether you die or the Lord comes, time is running out for people to come to Christ to get saved. Let's turn to the book of Psalms. Let's go to the book of Psalms, chapter 32. God wants everybody to come to the Savior for the forgiveness of sins. We're going to read in Psalm 32, verse 5. Verse 5 says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. To acknowledge means to admit as true. Coming to Christ, admitting it's true. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, I am a guilty sinner. Coming to you for the forgiveness of sins. This is what God wants everybody to do. Takes me to the fourth subject. Savior, not Lord. Met a lot of people this year who actually believe the gospel. They believe that Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. They believe this. They believe that he died for their sins and he rose again from the dead. They believe this, and they're even willing to receive Christ as their Savior. But they won't receive him as the Lord of their lives. Because I'll talk to them and I'll ask them, after they tell me that they believe the gospel, I'll ask them, will you receive Christ as the Lord of your life? A lot of times I'll get an answer like, oh, I'm not ready to do that right now. Or I like my life the way it is. That's a famous words. I got two examples that stuck with me on the same subject. One guy, after going through the gospel with them, yes, I believe that. I asked him, I said, will you accept Christ as your Lord? Want to see if they want to be saved or not. And he says, well, I can't do that. I says, well, why not? I ask him, why not? See if I can find out more information. He says, well, I like my lifestyle the way it is right now. I don't want it to change. I said, yeah, you're right. Your lifestyle will change. You can't continue in sin. Willingly committing sin and receiving Christ as your Lord is not salvation. I said, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. God demands all of us to repent from sins and trust Christ as our Lord. Another example that I got to mention because it's on my mind. I say to this guy, a big tough guy, he says to me, yes, I believe the Savior is the Savior is Jesus Christ. He believes the gospel. I want to know if he wants to be saved. I says, will you accept Christ as the Lord of your life? Will you trust Christ as your Lord? He looked at me, he says, I can't do that. Big tough guy, you can't do that. I said, why not? He says, boy, you don't know how hard it is for a guy like me and my nationality and the pride I have to submit to Christ as my Lord. I said, yeah? I said, you don't know how hard it was for Christ to be nailed to a cross, to bear your judgment, and to die for your sins, knowing that you're going to follow the devil to hell. He says, well, since you put it that way, I'll have to rethink about that. I said, okay, see you later. That was the last time I seen him. I seen him every week as I go out with the gospel. I saw him every single week. Until that day when he says, no, I can't do that. The pride that he had, that's the greatest sin. That's why the devil got kicked out of heaven. Pride. God hates pride. He couldn't accept Christ as the Lord of his life. I said, okay, that was the last time I saw him. I don't know what happened to him. Okay, now I come to the fifth subject, which is, what was man's reason for nailing Christ to the cross? And I got to say, this subject put a lot of interest into me, and I started searching the scriptures, realizing that there is a lot of scriptures referring to this subject. There's a lot that could be said, but I am not going to refer to all of it. I am just going to touch on this subject. What was man's reason for nailing Christ to the cross? First of all, we all have to understand that this was God's plan, that Christ would die for our sins on the cross. With this in mind, let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 9. Oops. We're going to read verse 18 through 22. Verse 18. And it came to pass, as Jesus was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" They answering and said, "John the Baptist, but some said Elijah, and others said that one of the old prophets is risen again." And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am?" Excuse me. Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. See, Christ thought it was okay for his disciples to know that he was the Savior, but he did not want them to make the saying known abroad to everybody. The reason being, verse 22, Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." Jesus is foretelling the gospel right here. He's saying he must go to the cross and die for our sins and be risen again. This must come to pass. So all of us in this world can go to heaven to be reconciled to God. Let's turn to John chapter 11. I'm going to go to John chapter 11. This is the chapter here where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. We're going to go to verse 45. After Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, we come to verse 45. "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation.'" They were more concerned about their positions in this world instead of thinking about eternity. Verse 49. "And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, 'You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not.' And this he spake not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." Verse 53. "Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death." It's also like to point out verse 57. "Now both the chief priests and Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him." So now these religious figures of the day, they had a plan to put Jesus to death, and they had all the people involved with this plan. Let's turn to, we know that Judas was the one that betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Let's turn to John chapter 18. I'm going to go to John chapter 18. After Jesus prays to the Father in John chapter 17, we come to John chapter 18, verse 1. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook of Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted there with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, 'Whom seek ye?' They answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus saith unto them, 'I am he.' And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he said that I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again. Well, let's go to verse 12. Let's pick it up from verse 12. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. So now they have Jesus bound. They take him to Pilate. They're looking for a reason to put him to death. They take him to Pilate. Now in the same chapter, we come to verse 29. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." Then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he should die, referring to the death of the cross. We come to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again unto them and saith, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Couldn't find any fault with the perfect Son of God. But they continue on in verse 5. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Which, by the way, this is not a crime for Jesus to claim that he is who he is, the Son of God. He didn't break any laws by saying he was the Son of God. It was the truth. So let's pick this up at Luke chapter 23. Let's go to Luke chapter 23. We're going to read from verse 20. Verse 20. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why, what evil have ye done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant or urgent with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. So we've got to remember, it was their custom at the feast to release one of the prisoners whom they chose. So they chose to release a criminal and have the Son of God crucified. Let's pick it up at verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. Now, a malefactor is just another name for a criminal. So there was three people being crucified that day, two criminals and Jesus in the middle. Remember, he was numbered with the transgressors, making it look like he himself was a criminal when he did nothing wrong. This is why sometimes you'll see in a picture three crosses on a hill. Three people were crucified that day. Verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now I want to point out verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Three long dark hours. These three dark hours points to the time when Christ was bearing our judgment on the cross, when God was pouring out his righteous judgment of sin upon his Son. The whole earth was darkened. Isaiah 53:11 says, He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Christ was being tormented for us on the cross. The torment that we all deserve in the lake of fire, Christ was taking our torment for us. He was bearing our judgment. So none of us ever have to see hell, go to hell, never even have to worry about being there, because if we come to Christ, he already took that punishment for us. He was the perfect sacrifice for sins, the Lamb of God, which we'll see in verse 45. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Christ suffered for us. Christ took our punishment. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The perfect sacrifice for sins. Now the veil of the temple was open for all believers into the presence of God. Now I like to go back and look at the repentant thief in verse 40. We come to the repentant thief in verse 40. Now we know he's repentant because we look at the other gospels. Mark's gospel says they both reviled him. Matthew's gospel says they cast the same in his teeth, meaning they were all sinning along with all the people and right along. But here we come in this gospel, Luke's gospel, to the repentant thief. He had a change of mind on the cross. Verse 40, But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? It's like the one on the right yelling over to the one on the left, Don't you fear God? He saw the deity of Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 41, And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss. So not only is he repentant, but he saw that he deserved the judgment, the punishment for his sin. He saw that he deserved the punishment for his sin, and he saw the sinless character of Christ. Then, verse 42, Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. A good example of Romans 10:9 here. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God is raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's a good example of Romans 10:9. He was confessing with his mouth what has already taken place in his heart. He repented from his sins, turned to Christ as his Lord right there on the cross. and shalt believe that God is raising him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, he says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He saw Christ as a king in his kingdom, in a future event past the grave. He already believed what was going to happen, and he trusted Christ as his Lord. He got saved right there on the cross. We know this by looking at verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He got saved right there on the cross. So I point out Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God is raising him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody in this world can be saved by coming to Christ and trusting him as their Lord and Savior. Now, I also like to point out Romans 6:23 again. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Now, this death is not only physical, but it's spiritual as well, referred to as the second death that we read about in Revelation. We're all subject to this death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, every one of us here has to make a decision whether we're going to choose Christ or we're going to choose to die in our sins and go to that eternal death. It's either eternal death or eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. To further on this thought, I want to point out a couple of verses in Romans, the book of Romans. We're going to go to Romans 5. Excuse me. Romans chapter 5, we're going to read verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's quite clear. Eternal life is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have on the board here, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe means to trust on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The last verse in the chapter, verse 21 of chapter 5 in Romans. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So now, everybody has a decision to make. Will you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, or are you going to continue to reject him? If you do nothing at all, that means you rejected eternal life one more time. So I would suggest everybody to think about it one more time and come to Christ for salvation. Say everybody has come to Christ. Let's turn to Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Let's read verse 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that he was willing to go to that cross to bear our judgment and to die for our sins, that we may have eternal life through him. Thank you, Father. If there's anybody here that has not yet placed their trust in Christ and received him as their Lord and Savior, may you help them to do so today. We know thy word says, today is the day of salvation, and now is the accepted time. Father, we pray for salvation upon anybody who has not yet placed their trust in Christ. Thank you for this time now. We ask you to part us with thy blessing. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.